Cool. Hey guys, I'll just quickly introduce myself. My name's Jeff Woodcock. I am 40, almost 41 years old. I've got, I have to say that because otherwise, you know, just helps get a bit of respect, I guess. I've got four kids. They'll be wandering around the streets of Queenstown. I'd like to think they're evangelizing. They're probably staring in at their lolly shop forlornly. I'm from Dunedin. My main, the stuff that I do is basically split between three things. We produce discipleship materials, Bible studies, that sort of thing, especially for small groups. We do work with the persecuted church, and we work with about 30 to 40 churches in Pakistan where it's really hard, you know, it's just really hard for the guys over there. So we help them out. And the third thing I do is I work on a software project called the Discovery Bible, which you'll see a little bit once I turn the computer on, because I'll use it a bit in this. I really want to pick up on a few things that have been said, because I really think that God's building a picture here about what he wants to do with each of us individually and corporately as a group. So while I get the computer on and going, can you have a 3-minute discussion amongst your table? What I want to know is, can we come to an agreement table by table about what is the most important thing about following Jesus? Does that seem difficult? Good to go. Okay, 2 minutes. Jan. Okay. All right, guys, we're going to go table by table. Can I have the table over here? What do you decide was most important?
Obedience,
thank you. Guys?
The first commandment.
The greatest commandment?
Love the Lord thy God with all my heart, with all my soul, and all my mind.
Cool. Obedience, first commandment.
With the same relationship, keeping in relationship with God above all else, making sure that it doesn't want to work.
Relationship?
That relationship with God and then with others.
Yep, excellent.
First and foremost, relationship.
Obedience and knowing why he came. Okay, cool.
You've got to have a relationship, because without relationship you can't have obedience or anything.
Excellent.
The relationship's got to come first.
Ah, cool. Okay.
We need a bit of love and technology.
shall we go to the next table? Ron?
No, you're in. Well, we got about 7 things, which are most important. Become more Christ-like, trusting him, knowing him, listening to him, obeying him, abiding in him. So all those things, that is relationship.
Excellent. Okay, in the back.
Food.
Yep.
One was salvation and the other was obedience.
Great. Okay, here. Mark?
Well, we didn't really come to a full agreement at the table, but we thought just showing his love, giving out his love.
Love?
Yeah.
Great. And lastly, table over here.
Obedience and relationship, there's still an argument.
You're just copying the other tables. Excellent. Hey, just for curiosity, okay, so obedience and relationship came up a bit. We had first commandment here, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind strength. Should we just do a quick vote? Who actually believes it's possible to love God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength? Is it an actual, a possible, attainable reality in this life? Hands up. Okay. Yeah. Who says, well, no, you don't need to put your hand up if you don't. Okay. Actively pursuing it? Yeah. Are we all actively pursuing it? And is it hard? Okay. I'll read you some. This is sort of skipping ahead to Sunday, but look, it's really important. Deuteronomy 30. If you've got your Bible, you can cruise there with me. I'll read it out, and I'll just start at verse 6. And it says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. And then if you cruise down to verse 11, it goes, for this commandment that I give you today isn't too difficult, nor is it out of reach. It's not up in the heavens that you'd say, who will ascend to us and bring it back down that we may hear and do it? And nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea? But the word of God is very near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart that you may do it. So, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, easy or hard? Must be easy. Must be easy. Okay, let's talk about this because we want to make it easy. Okay, I'll just give you my short testimony-ish, just a bit part of it. Because I was brought up in a Baptist church, right? My grandfather was basically kicked out of England by his parents, so on a boat, 16, never saw his family again. So he grew up, and he would beat up my dad, right, because he was just a kid in an old person's body who, you know. And so for my dad, for his realm of, his way of loving me was not to beat me up, right, because he was improving on his lot in life. And but that was pretty much it for my childhood, was not getting beaten up by my parents. And so what that left me with, you know, was a sense of, I guess, like an emotional disconnect. There was very little emotion, in our household. And so for me, following God, I actually came to the point of realizing that emotional disconnection was a strength in my life. Right, because when you need that love, it creates an emotional weakness within you. But if you can deal without the emotion, you can go full on fire for God, and you can do amazing things. Right? Someone rolled their eyes. I love it. And this is what I was telling myself. Right? And so, and all of the world reinforces this. Right? All of the world celebrates humanism, intellectualism, right? Over emotion. Emotion is seen as fragile and subject to change and fluctuation, a primarily female condition that, as men, we're blessed not to have to deal with it. And then we marry them. And yeah. Before you buy the tape, we'll do some editing. So this was the thing. So I made learning. You know, you really want to learn about God. You want to learn about life, about God, what he's doing, and all this sort of realm of things. And so I did a lot of that. And what I ended up with was a really intellectual kind of faith. I could argue anyone into the ground. And it was a bit of a sport. And it was really interesting because it made me think, you know, that word, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free, right? Except I wasn't getting free. And, you know, I was just doing some research on stats within the church. Let's just bring it up. Okay, there's a pornography survey. I went into a church once, quite a charismatic church, and I went and everyone's praising God, and I just came in and I was just there, started getting the worship dead inside. God, what's going on? He's like, this worship's been defiled by a spirit of pornography. And I was like, what am I supposed to do with that? I was a visitor in church. It's not like you start waving your hand and go, can we stop and just take a second out to talk about this? And then the elder of that church got up and delivered the message, right? And 2 or 3 minutes of his message was dedicated to his ongoing struggle with pornography. He was preaching to himself. So, stats are for Christian guys. 32% admit being addicted to pornography. 77% pornography monthly. It sort of gets better as people get older. It goes down from 32% being addicted to 18%. 35% of people who would classify themselves as in this survey as being Christian had an extramarital affair. Those who would say are born again Christian, 95% admit that they have viewed pornography at some point in their life. 31% of born again people had an affair while married. And 18% admitted to being addicted to pornography. And I was like, this is a problem. Right? You know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. When people are honestly, when they've got anonymity, when they're anonymous and you ask them the truth, you start to realize there's a lot of people not free. A lot of people, and the truth isn't setting us free. Why? Why? And the reason why is that we are primarily emotional beings, not logical. Okay? The brain is separated into, so there's a school of thought that says the brain is separated into three main areas. Okay, with the outer one being your neocortical one, which is where all your logic and your abstract thinking and your planning and all that sort of stuff takes place in this outer complex in the brain. And you go deeper and you get this emotional layer of the brain. And then you go deeper still and you get the autonomous sort of, breathing, living, that kind of thing, right? So your logical brain can't talk to your deeper brain and say, heart, stop beating. You know, it doesn't happen, right? There's a disconnect between our logic and our function. That keeps us alive. But there's also a disconnect between our logic and our emotional brain, right? So you can't talk to yourself and just say, be happy. It doesn't happen, right? And so we preach the truth in an intellectual way, hoping for an emotional response, right? And that's what's happening, is that the emotional response isn't there, which is why people still struggle and why the truth isn't setting them free, because we're approaching it at an intellectual level and not an emotional level. Does that make sense? Okay, and see, I was part of the, I went to an extreme. I was living my life entirely in this intellectual realm, pretending that I was not an emotional being, right? And that's a problem. So, I'll just bring up John 3:16. Everyone knows John 3:16, right? So, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, right? It's like the one sentence summary of the Christian faith, yeah? Okay, awesome. So here's an intellectual approach to this. God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son. If you believe in him, if you believe he died and he raised from the dead and took your sins, you won't die, you won't perish, but you'll be with him forever in heaven to have eternal life. Make sense? True, right? Excellent. Okay, we all believe it's true. Right, so what I wanted to have a look at, that word for God, you know, for God so loved the world, it's not for so much. It wasn't that his love was great enough to give a son. It's more of a definition. In this way, God loved the world. Right? He's basically just saying, this is a manifestation of my love for the world, is that I gave my son. So God has already shown us the infinite love that he has for us in giving his son, right? So it's not like that we managed to actually get him, you know, get him to that point where there was enough. But there's a sidetrack. He gave his only son that whoever believes in him. Okay, so, interestingly enough, that word in, whoever believes in him, if we click that. Okay, what you've got there is, I've blown everything up, which is why it looks a little bit weird. So that word believes in is actually not in him. Verse before it is, the Greek word in is in. This word is eis, right? Which means into, right? It's used of a motion coming into union, like a river flowing into the sea and becoming one with that sea. That believing into Jesus is not the same as believing in Jesus, right? And so the intellectual part of me wants to say, wow, this is all that matters, is that we believe in him. Because honestly, the scriptures, there's a lot of scriptures that talk about believing in Jesus, right? It's there. It doesn't, scriptures by no means plays down the importance of an intellectual belief in the truth of God, right? Sound doctrine, hugely important. But what John is hinting at here is that we need to believe into Jesus, right? So, give me some, just yell them out as you think. What would be some of the characteristics that, what's the difference there that you'd think about? Believing in Jesus, you can make it, you can use it like an intellectual sort of thing. Okay, based on the facts. And the resurrection is hugely historically evidential, right? 500 witnesses, 8 out of 11 disciples died for their belief in the resurrection. Jesus himself, all he had to say was, actually, no, I'm not God. And they wouldn't have killed him, right? But he had to stay true. You know, there's that realm that that when you look at it from a purely historical point of view, the evidence is there. And you get people like Lee Strobel, who was that great writer? C.S. Lewis, I think, came entirely on a logical, intellectual plane into relationship with God. It made sense. Okay, and so this is what we do from an intellectual level. We try and convince people. We do our messages. We do our altar calls, right? Believe in that moment. How would that change if suddenly our evangelism wasn't so much focused on getting people to believe in Jesus, but getting them to believe into Jesus? Can you believe into Jesus at a point in time? Okay, so because what we believe is that if we, you know, I was saved on this day, at this time, at this altar call, right? But actually that's just the beginning, or might even not, it probably isn't the beginning, of actually coming into Jesus, right? Believing into Jesus speaks of an ongoing, deepening unity of heart and mind and soul with Jesus, right? There's this ongoing connection that comes in there. Does that make sense? And that's what we need to think about, is how are we going to change the way we do evangelism to actually bring people into Jesus rather than getting them just to believe in him. Okay? Eternal life. Interestingly. Okay, so part of the Discovery Bible was that we took 40 years of research by the chief architect of the NASB and his... the guy who was mentoring his disciple really spent 40 years going through the whole Bible, highlighting all the emphasis in the original Greek and Hebrew, right? Because they switch around words to give them emphasis. So if I was to read this in Greek, literally it would be, you can see the red words are the emphasized words. So in the Greek it would be, for so loved God the world that his only son he gave, that whoever believes into him shall not perish but have life eternal. They switch it around to give it emphasis. And so what we did was we put it into the software. We created the software so that people could read in English the emphasis that was present in Hebrew and Greek. And we also changed the verb. In English, we have verb tenses which tell us when an action happened. English is one of the best languages in the world at conveying timing in the way we speak, right? Greek and Hebrew and other languages, not so much. They focused on the nature of what was of the action rather than the timing of it. Okay, so the like the Greek perfect, we'll get to, actually I'll come to that soon. For now, we'll focus on the Greek present, because this word here, you'll see that little squiggle symbol. Okay, that means Greek present tense. Very definitely not future tense. Okay, so Jesus didn't come so that we'd believe in him and have life in heaven. He came that we would believe into him and have eternal life now on earth. Okay, what does that mean? Anyone, what do you think it means to have eternal life? And think, you know, there'll be some scriptures that come to mind. Just sing out. Yes, yeah. Oh, bringing heaven to earth now. What's your scripture for that? What was that?
Matthew 6:10.
Yep. Absolutely. At hand, right? It means you can reach out and take it. Yep. What else? Eternal life.
Ask and it shall be given.
Yep. That's an awesome one. Okay, I'll show you one. Yeah. I'll show you a cool one, which is which sort of defines it. And I'll go back to this one over here. This is eternal life, that they may know, present tense know, right? Present tense, ongoing, that they may continue know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What does it mean to know God? Relationship. We talked about it, relationship. Okay, in the Greek, it's really... Between languages, right, how many people speak a second language or have learned a second language at some point in time?
We've got tongues and English.
Tongues and English. Greek, excellent. Yeah, excellent. Okay, so... Okay, I'll give you a word. Like in French, there's the word parole, which is a spoken word, and there's the word mot, which is a written word. We actually only have one word, right? It's the same in Greek. You've got phrema and logos, right? And we just use the same word, because we just don't have another word. And this one, interestingly, In the Greek, they got two words for know. One is like an intellectual knowledge. No. The intellectual knowledge will go here. 2 Tim 3:15, right? It's actually this Ada. So, from childhood you've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Okay, so it's saying, you've known the writings... And that knowledge, that intellectual knowledge, is able to lead you into the wisdom and the saving faith. Right? With this, you've got gnosko, which is to know, especially through first-hand acquaintance or personal experience. It's an experiential knowledge. It's like, have you been skiing on Treble Cone? And it's like, yeah, I know what it's like, right? You've been there, you've lived it, you've crashed down the slopes and tasted the snow.
Just correct me if I'm wrong, but in the Hebrew back in the garden, the idea of Adam knowing Eve was the idea that he was knower.
Yeah, so there's a Jewish idiom, which is... a euphemism, right? So Adam knew Eve, and she conceived. And you'll see there that it's used in Luke 1:34, how Mary said to the angel, how do I know? So how can this be, since I don't know a man? She's meaning, I've never had sexual intercourse with a man before. I'm a virgin, right? So it was basically a euphemism in the Hebrew culture for intimate knowledge, right, through union. And you look at the context of John 17, right? Or go through John 14 through 17. Note how much Jesus speaks of union and love all through that passage. Love, 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 love. Union, 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 union. And he goes, and this is eternal life. Knowing that you might know God and him who Jesus sent, right? It's an experiential knowledge. It's based on intimacy and unity and experience. And this is what I lacked, right? I had such an intellectual concept of what it meant to follow God that I lacked the experiential reality to go with it. And the thing is, love hits you at that emotional level rather than an intellectual level. And so I could, you know, I had a friend once that came to me and she goes, man, God gave me a revelation last night. I was like, sweet, what was that? And she goes, God's love. I was like, yeah, I know that. And she goes, no, you don't know. She was pretty, you know, she's that sort of person. No, big smile. No, you don't know. I was like, yeah, no, the scriptures say it, God's love. And she's like, no, you don't know God. It's love. Right, she had an experience and a reality that I lacked in my life. But I could give the Bible verses for it. You know, and that was part of the problem, because the scriptures talk about those who are ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. And it's that experiential reality. So if we go back to, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Interestingly, that word truth is the Greek word aletheia, which was basically used to speak of reality as opposed to fantasy. Right? And Jesus himself said, I am the truth, right? I am the reality from which this entire universe is created. It all comes back to me. So if suddenly we look at going deeper and looking at that layered meaning in that text, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. What if we thought about it in the way of, you shall experience reality and that will set you free. Jesus himself is the reality, is the truth. When you experience him, you'll get free. Right? And this is part of the reason I think there's so much pornography and that's just one thing. That's just easy to pick on, you know. You know, slander, gossip, dissent, grumbling, backbiting, complaining, you know, all this sort of stuff. Rife through the church, right? It's because we're not experiencing a reality and we're not getting free from that, right? Relationship. We're not entering into that relationship. Because God doesn't expect us to just drop all our sins without actually filling us up with his love, his power, his glory, his presence, right? And that's what we focus on. We focus on on this realm of where we turn our relationship to God into a moral construct where it's all about our morality and our obedience and our strict adherence to the commands of God. You know, and we miss that emotional, experiential, messy kind of realm, which is love, which is eternal life. And so this is one of the things which I wanted to challenge the Full Gospel guys about was, what do you want to be known for? I've got to give kudos to Mary Shallard for this one. This is Jesus just doing a pop quiz with his disciples. Got the whiteboard out. They will know you are my disciples by your A, your moral superiority, B, your self-righteous indignation, C, your inferior music, or D, your love for one another. And for those who can't quite see, the guy, one of the disciples at the back is going, my money's on C. Oh man, I've got to tell you this joke. Okay, there's another joke, just on that front. So this guy tells this joke and he goes, look, I was on a bridge and I was going to church and I saw this guy about to jump off the bridge. I said, no, wait, stop, don't do it. And the guy just looks at me and goes, why? He goes, well, don't you know there's so much to live for? And he said, yeah, like what? And so I said to him, I said, don't you believe in God? He goes, oh, actually, yeah, I used to go to church. He said, oh, well, tell me, were you Protestant or Catholic? He said, oh, I was Protestant. I said, oh, what sort of brand of Protestant were you? He said, oh, I was a Baptist. I go, there's no way, me too. You know, were you Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist? And he said, oh, I was Southern Baptist. He goes, me too. Were you Southern Baptist Church of God or Southern Baptist Church of the Lord? And he goes, oh, Church of God. And he goes, no way, me too. Were you Reformed or non-Reformed? And he goes, oh, I was Reformed. He goes, no way. I'm Southern Baptist Church of God Reformed as well. And I said, are you Reformation of 1857 or were you Reformation 1915? And he said, oh. So I'm the Reformation 1915. So I took a step up and I looked him in the eye and said, die, heretic scum! And I pushed him, off the bridge. And I love it because it sums up so many messages just all in one joke. And so that's a worldly joke, right? That's what they look at the church. It's this initial pretense of love, which is actually only on the surface, because when you get down to it, they're going to stab you in the back when you don't agree with them. That's how some outsiders are seeing the church. You know? I talked with a guy, you know, there was just some stuff I just didn't know. He just couldn't handle the fact that I wouldn't have a position on an issue. I'm like, look, I just don't know. It was an end times thing then. And I'm like, look, there is such a diversity of perspective and opinions and thoughts and revelations concerning the end times that, man, there's some I just don't know. And that's my position at the moment. It's like, you can't not know. It's important. Fall into heresy. Yeah, so what do you want to be known for? What do you want to be known for? Because I really think full gospel is on the verge of this. And I tell you what, if time allows, it's always scary and someone doesn't look at the clock. If time allows, we'll try and get some time to talk about this move of God because it is real. I've been watching it happen. And I really want to share with you guys a bit about that move of God because he wants you all in it. You know, seriously, no one clocks out, eh? There's no biblical basis for retirement. It's just, really, everyone, every single person is, like, yeah, I'll come back to it, I will get there. But seriously, we need to all think about, what do you want to be known for? Yep, get on the one page, what do you want to be known for? Get those foundations right, lay strong foundations. You know, and this is just, full gospel is just so perfectly aligned for all this. Because if you get that same foundation, you know, you can, which should be love, by the way. I'll just clarify that now, and we'll talk about it again later. It's all about loving God with all your heart and soul, because it's easy, and loving others as they love themselves, as ourselves, sorry. If we get that foundation down, then full gospel, we've already got a real breadth of experience with the different flavors of Christianity, as they say. And we're all okay with that, right? We're all okay that people just see things a little bit differently from us. That's... No, as long as they're not 1915 Reformed. Yeah, we'll push them off the balcony later. It's, yeah. Okay, so I want to talk now, if you can make this change into love, and have that as the foundation, if we find out how God makes that easy for us, right, because we'll actually realize that we're the ones preventing the move, right? It's our resistances to God. He's like, I'll do it, I'll make it easy for you, and we're here going, no, we need to make it more complex and harder. And so it takes a massive amount of courage to actually establish a foundation of love. And part of that is because love is really experienced on that emotional level, and as guys, we're not so good on emotion, right? It's just one of those things that we are going to have to work through, and we're going to have to work it through together with God and each other to come into a new place where people come to Full Gospel, to your meetings. People have relationships with people in Full Gospel and they sense the love of God. Right? They experience that love of God. I want to show you this. That's 1 John 4:16. We have come to know and have believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever lives in love abides in God, or lives in God, and God lives in him. Okay, that little symbol there, that little like half Wi-Fi signal, that is supposed to be a stone dropping in a pond with rippling effects, because that's what the Greek perfect tense means. Right, the Greek perfect, there it goes. Imagine the ongoing result of a finished action. It's a completed action with resonating effects throughout the present and into the future. When Jesus died on the cross, he goes, "It is finished." In perfect tense, meaning it's a complete action, nothing left to do, but it's going to have resonating effects throughout history. Awesome. Awesome. Every good guy will see that, eh? And you'll read it in the text and you'll just know. The thing is, this stuff, you don't have to be a scholar to get. 5-year-old Greek kids use this intuitively, right? 5-year-old, 6-year-old Hebrew kids, they get it, right? We're not trying to get a scholarly understanding where we can, you know, explain it all. We're trying to get a childlike understanding where we just get that sense, that color that it adds to the text. So when we come to know, anyone want to guess which know that is? Experiential knowledge, right? We have come into the experience and therefore the belief. I thought it was really interesting when I read that the experience would come before the belief. I always thought faith then experience, maybe. No, we've come into the experience and have believed the love that God has for us, and it's changed our lives. And it continues to change our lives. Okay, and that's what we're really wanting. That's what we're wanting to get to. So I want to now, on occasion I get involved in some sciencey whims. So if you can bear with me for a few minutes, I just want to talk about the biochemistry of love. Does that sound okay? How your body actually experiences love. Because science gets this, right? Science has looked at love from an analytical, intellectual, biochemical level, and it's amazing what they've found, and they just don't get it. They don't get it because they're blind to it. Okay, first of all, I'll show you a short clip. Okay, this is Diet Coke ad.
Be no slave. I don't want you to work all day, but I want you to be true. And I just wanna make love to you, love to you, ooh, love to you.
Okay, I'm gonna spare you. Because someone said spare us. So I thought, yes, I will spare you. Okay. I'll show you another one. This is a different one this time. And I'll translate it for you because the subtitles are hard to see. Some of you might have seen this before. Let me help. For education.
เขาจะได้อะไรถ้าเขาทำแบบนี้ทุกวัน
What does he get in return for doing this every day? There you are. He gets nothing. He won't be richer. He won't appear on TV. He's still anonymous. And not a bit more famous. What he does receive our emotions. He witnesses happiness. Reaches a deeper understanding. He feels the love. He receives what money cannot buy. A world made more beautiful. And in your life, what do you desire most? What I want you to think about now is what was your emotional difference between those two videos? Okay, why do you think, okay, first video, classic world, right? Classic world. Okay, what does the world value? So, just shout out, what does the world value?
Sex appeal.
Sex appeal? What else? Yep, looks?
Money.
Money? Self? Status? Materialism?
Sugar?
Yeah, and I'll tell you why all of those things have an effect on the brain, and that's called and your brain produces what's called dopamine. Anyone heard of dopamine?
Yeah.
Yep. Okay. So dopamine and sugar does the same thing. Heroin, cocaine, all act on dopamine. Meth. Dopamine. Okay. So dopamine is incredibly addictive. Hugely addictive. This is why you have pornography addicts, right? Because there's a chemical addiction going on in their brain. So if you come up to a person and just say, hey, well, just turn the screen off and stuff like that, you cannot fight an emotional condition on a logical level, okay? And this is what the world offers. The best of the world is dopamine addictions, right? Workaholism. Dopamine in its natural state, it's a reward chemical, right? So you make a step towards a goal, dopamine. Okay? You finish a deck on a house, dopamine. You wash your car, dopamine. You know, you tick an item off the list, dopamine. Okay? It keeps you going. You might have a list 20 long. Every time you tick something off, you get a micro release of dopamine that actually keeps you motivated and going. It's a really powerful chemical. These phones are based all around dopamine. Okay? Ping! New message. Dopamine. Someone loves me. Someone likes me. You know? New headline. Ding, ding, ding. It's all little micro shots of dopamine that together form this addictive culture, right? Okay. The second thing that you felt while watching that Thai commercial, which is actually a commercial for life insurance, right? You see what they're doing? They want you to think about their brand. Feel good. Okay, so they're trying to associate an emotional response with their branding.
That is oxytocin. Okay, that's your body responding to witnessing love. This is a really interesting thing about oxytocin. It's the bonding chemical, right? When a mother first nurses her baby, there's this massive release of oxytocin, right? Because it bonds mother and baby together. It's like the chemical of love and bonding and unity. We get it when we sing, right? Which is part of the whole worship experience, is that it actually connects us in love together, right? You get it when you just hang out with people you like, people who love you, right? There's a sense of oxytocin. Oxytocin being that feeling, that inner wholeness and health, you know, of being loved. Why would you get it just from watching someone show love? Make any sense? You're witnessing it. You're not there. You're not doing it. The amazing thing is God has created us so that not only when we show love to others, but when we receive love from others, and when we just witness love, there is an emotional response that goes on in our being, with, and there's this release of oxytocin. And it, what the scientists don't get is that it all points to God has created us to love. To love, to be loved, to receive love, to give love, to get into this flow of love. Right? And then interesting there, you know, that oxytocin comes not so much before, but after you actually show love. You know, so it's just so counter to the world. The world is like, do whatever you feel like, right? So you let your feelings drive you. But God's like, your feelings will come into line when you start just acting in love, right? You get this oxytocin. And so the crazy thing is, we are in a world which, as men, denies us oxytocin. Absolutely. Oxytocin you get from touching people, right? If you touch someone, okay, just everyone put your arm on the shoulder of the next guy next to you, right? Okay. All right. Excellent. Involuntarily, right? This is something your mind can't do. Your body just released oxytocin just from being touched. Okay? You cannot stop it. You can't even get your mind into thinking, don't feel good. Right? There's a release that happens. Okay? How many men here would freely touch another person's child? Okay. A few hands. Maybe if you knew them well. Maybe if they're in tears and stuff like that. But really the world has created this impression of men as predators that we need to protect ourselves from, right? Which isolates men. Okay, I love the Middle East. I love South Asia. I love anywhere where, any Islamic country. I just love being there. And it's interesting because when I was 24, God spoke to me and said, go to Egypt. And I was like, all right, Lord. And I went to Egypt. And it was an amazing experience. And like, didn't know anyone, didn't know anything. And this guy out of the blue comes up and goes, God's told me that he sent you here to teach us about the Holy Spirit. Can you come and teach? And went with him and taught and just had what most people from the outside would call a revival, I guess. To us, it just seemed normal. But what I realized over there, all the guys are really happy. Really happy. And it wasn't until I learned about this oxytocin thing that I understood why. Right. They walk hand in hand down the street. They'll have their arms over each other. They will kiss, and you'll feel stubble. That's a weird feeling. Right? They'll kiss both cheeks. Right. One time, I tell you, I kid you not, I was at dinner, and the guy next to me, who was a good friend, put his hand on the inside of my thigh. And tell me, if you can't actually say, hey guys, excuse me a minute, is this normal? And if I didn't know the guy, it would be pretty weird. And that's just so normal over there. And you see it all the time, right? So guys have this constant flow of oxytocin into their lives. You see people, missionaries and stuff, working in the rubbish dumps in Manila, right? You know,
They love it. They love it. They've got all these kids constantly coming up, cuddling them, thanking them, showing how appreciative they are. They are in the zone, living in love and abiding in God, and their body rewards them for it in an intoxicating way, because oxytocin, it's not just a short high that dopamine gives you. You know, you made your first million. Great. Well, that high's gone now. You need to be on your second, your third. You need to keep going. You need to get to 10. You get to 10 million. Ah, it feels good. And now the feeling's gone. You need to go on. How many likes do you get? How many friends have you made? That dopamine, it's such a short thing. Get into oxytocin realm. Man, one kind act will just get you in that plane for the rest of the day. But what do, right? We hide. Everyone is taught to hide their need, right? If you show any need, then it's like a weakness. Okay, you can't show your need. You got to hide your need. Okay, and what that does is actually prevent people from showing you love. Okay, and so as a Western world, we've been taught that you cannot be weak. Men need to be strong, right? They need to be strong. They need to stay in the intellectual realm. Can't have emotional guys. Can't have guys crying. That would be just wrong. And so really it shuts down this whole life that God is calling each of us into. Right? He's calling for a radical change to start moving in love. Okay, what are the barriers to that? If full gospel are going to actually create a culture of love, which needs to be a decision, you know, it needs to be an actual deliberate choice as to whether you go down this line or not. But if you're going to create a culture of love, what are the barriers to that? Fear of negative response. Pride. Rejection. Who enjoys rejection? What else? Lack of unity. Yeah. Okay, everyone take your hand. Okay, so
criticism.
This is why you actually need to do it, because in your full gospel groups and in as a body, it's like, if we're going to create an environment of love, here are the barriers, and just talk about them. Fear, you know, vulnerability. Right? Who is ever vulnerable with anyone other than their wives? Doesn't happen often. You know, this whole thing about that's something I should mention. You know, that whole oxytocin realm, the world strips it from us, right? Which means, where is the main source of oxytocin for men? Wives. So we are designed to get a sense of love from everyone, right? You see someone in need, you minister to that need. You get ministered to yourself, right? All of that is shut off, which means that all the guys just turn to their wives and are like, I need some oxytocin. I need some loving. We need to connect. You know, and the wives are like, I've got enough. But, you know, I feel the love. It's And so it creates this imbalance in our sexual relationships, right? Where we're trying to make up for in sexual experience and appetite what we are lacking because we are not ministering to the needs of the people around us and not being ministered to in that realm. Does that make sense? So what we need to do is come together and just say, guys, it's going to make us feel vulnerable if we show our need, but we need to do it. And if someone expresses a need to you, here's how not to reject them. Here's how to be safe with that and how to minister to it, right? It's really interesting, you know. John, if you study John, if you study the books of John, you know, it's really interesting because he's saying he really equates need with love. If you see someone in need and you say, you know, someone's needs some clothes, and you say, hey, let me pray for you. God, please provide this person with some clothes. Bless you, guy. Bless brother. And you walk off, you say,
How is the love of God in you? Makes no sense. Right? You minister to the need and you're actually flowing in love. And then your prayer is not a pretense. Your prayer is what connects you with the heart of God and then manifests in action, right? And so there's that sense of need and fulfilling a need being the gateway for building love into your relationships, and that love will actually provide unity in those relationships, right? Because it says love is the perfect bond of unity. You try to get unity on anything else and it will fail. If you try to build a unity on doctrine, how many people have found that worked? You know, it's not there. You build your unity on love, because love, when someone feels loved, right, it creates a connection, because it happens in this. In fact, there's a term for it in the science world called limbic resonance. It's debatable as to how real it is, but that limbic part of your brain being your emotional center, and it says that you actually have a resonance with the people around you when you relate on that level. When you create, when you minister in love, when you have authentic relationship, it creates a resonance and a bond within your group. Does that make sense? They see it, they just don't get it. Okay, so how do we get this sort of love? Where does love come from? God. God. Let's go with that. Okay, how do we feel love from God? Now, not theoretically, from actual experience, how have people experientially felt love from God?
Revelation.
Revelation. Okay, so he gives you a revelation and something becomes real. Yeah. Warmth. Okay, you're feeling something of the Spirit, the presence? Yeah, that's that reward. Yeah, and your body is giving an oxytocin response. Sorry?
Joy in the Spirit.
Yeah. Yeah, so God loves you as you're loving others. Crazy, but true. You feel God's love for you when you're actually loving others. Answers to prayer. Okay, let's. The big thing about love on both relationships, God, others, takes time. Okay, another thing the world robs us of is time. Okay, so how are you going to actually build a fellowship of love in full gospel? So people come in and they sense the love of God, right? And they receive love. I mean, how many people come in and it's like you do one of the dinners and it's like you spend time and just listening. Because there's this Christian mindset which is, I'm going to love you by sharing the gospel with you. I'm going to love you by telling you all about my God stories. I'm going to love you by expressing the reality of God, of Jesus to you, right? Whereas people in the world don't feel loved by being talked at. They feel loved by being listened to. Right? And so if you're actually going to create this culture of love, then new people come in, and it takes time to listen to a person's story. It takes time to connect with them on a heart level, which just says, I value you. You have something special in God now, not just when you actually make a commitment to become a Christian. Because often we just like get them through the doors, right? Yeah. So, you know, I was ministering in Fiji with Vaughan. You were there. And Mark. Yeah, Vaughan and Mark. Yeah. So I was over with this crew, and you remember the Muslim guy, right? Okay. So this Muslim guy, we had one night where everybody got healed. So, except when you're praying for people, we didn't even know whether they're Hindu or Muslim or Christian, because we just prayed for everyone who came. And so all these Hindus started coming, and the word got out that God was healing anyone, not just Christians. So we got Hindus and Muslims coming, and this one Muslim was carried in by two guys and was mostly paralyzed down his left side. He had some feeling, but he's pretty munted. And so he did not want to be there. but was pretty desperate. And so we came, you know, he came to the front and we just, and we're just like, hey, look, would you like to feel how much Jesus loves you? And just very slight nod of the head, very suspect. So I just prayed, Jesus, just show me love. Just show me love. That was it. 2 minutes like that, you know, just, you could just see his eyes closed for 2 minutes. Very, I said, would you like to have that love in your life? You know, would you like to follow Jesus and have that love in your life? He's like, yeah. Encounter with the love of God, transformation, experiential knowledge, without actually coming, having to do the intellectual gospel thing, which I'll say right now, what God is wanting is experience and doctrine to come together. Right, so hugely important, you know. In those cultures, they'll just add Jesus on as one more god to their collection. You know, a lot of the Hindus will. Hugely important that you get the doctrine right, but hugely important that it's matched with emotional and spiritual experience of God. Okay, get both word and spirit. You know, the enemy's done a wonderful job at separating people off, separating church groups off. We're a church of the word. We're good teaching. This was when I was a student in at university. Your choice was, do you go to the church with good teaching or do you go to the church with good worship? Do you choose doctrine or experience? Right? That's what the enemy does. Doesn't mind if you go one or the other, just don't do both together. Right? Because when you bring both together, when you bring the truth of God and you bring a humility before God to seek his face and for the Spirit of God to invade your life, it's powerful. It's awesome. It's awesome. Yeah, Muslim guy walked out. Healed-ish. When I say ish, we thought he was trying out his healing. And so he was like, And he was walking like this. And we thought, oh man, he's 90% the way there. We'll just pray for that last 10%. And his wife, who did not give her life to Christ, grabbed him and pulled him out and took him to the car and drove off. And so we just, we were like, and this guy was like, I know where he lives. You know. So he'd been working on him for years, you know. And it was funny because over there had another Hindu guy, which, you know, I was just like, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? Really important to discern each person. Some people might need to hear the gospel presented clearly. Other people might just need to touch to the love of God. Other people might be 10 steps back from making a commitment, right? And you realize that those miracles, those signs and wonders and all that, lots of people don't let it change their hearts. You know, you get healed. A year later, they're still doing their own thing, right? Never dealing with the selfishness that's in their heart. Never coming into the love, right? Because it's healing and stuff, like when it takes place in your body, it's awesome, but it's not necessarily touching that emotional, spiritual part of who you are. Yeah, 9 lepers just took off. Israel. When the Hebrews were in Egypt, they saw more signs and wonders than any generation has since, right? And yet they all turned away. They didn't come into the transformation. So it's be descending, but for this Hindu guy, it's just like, Lord, what are you doing? And it's like, I'll cast the demons out. You know. So I make that face because he was a Hindu, right? Which means they've cast the demons out and they don't give their lives to Jesus, they just all come back in again. It gets crazy, right? And so, but God was like, cast the demons out. So this guy couldn't relax any muscles. This is a good guy. Couldn't relax any muscles. Had a witchcraft band on his bicep. So we took the witchcraft band off, and we just cast the demons out, and we just saw this guy just change and relax, and his eyes focused again. And then God said, "What do I do?" And I was like, "What do I do now?" And it's like, "Just tell him he's the Son of God. Just tell him." So I was like, "Hey, you're a Son of God." And boom. This joy hit him. Remember that? The joy, and this guy just became human, and joy was just all over him. And then the Fijian guys were with him. Better get him to say the sinner's prayer quickly. And so they took him through the sinner's prayer, which was great. And But again, it's, you know, just having that discernment, that that experience is undeniable, but people can talk you out of an intellectual understanding of the truth. You know, we had one kid we took on holiday just this last, in June, April holidays, and he asked for prayer, a friend of Jacob's. I was like, sure, I'd love to pray for you. Have you had an experience of God? Have you heard his voice or felt him before? And he goes, I went to church. My mum took me to church for like 2 years, a number of years ago, but we stopped, and then my sister started going out with a guy who was all science and didn't believe in God, and so I just decided that God wasn't real. I was like, that's fine. You did 2 years in church. Did you experience God? Did you feel him or hear his voice? And he's like, no. And I realized he's in 2 years in church as an unbeliever, as a non-Christian. Never got picked up. Never got picked up. And he goes, but, you know, pray for me, because after being on a holiday with you guys, I know he's real, so I need him. And so we prayed for him, and he gave his life to following Christ. And I just thought, what are we doing wrong, though? What are we doing wrong where we can have a non-believer in our midst for 2 years without hearing the gospel, without making a decision, without actually coming into an experience of God? It's like, what are we doing wrong? Okay. So I think our challenge really is, do we want to set a foundation of love? Do we want to invest the time into our relationships and actually creating genuine bonds of love between us? Are we willing to go through the vulnerability to see that happen? Are we going to willingly go through the pain that will be involved in creating a culture of love? Do we have the desire for it, and then do we have the faith for it? Do we have the vision to see this happen in full gospel? Do we have the vision to see this happening within our own hearts, to go from, imagine how powerful it would be. You guys have got like decades of good teaching in you. Imagine when God actually brings it up under a spiritual and emotional level and combines it at that same level of teaching. It will be hugely powerful. Hugely powerful. But I think in terms of receiving God's love as a source of that love, absolutely, primarily important. And God's love flows from his presence. You know, and part of the conditioning was, you know, when Yahweh talked to the Hebrews in the slavery, right? 400 years in slavery, 430. Right. Part of our work in Pakistan is we buy families out of slavery. That the guys presently, they would spend 14 hours a day, 7 days a week for their lives. There, you know, the parents and the children and grandchildren, they would stay 14 hours a day making bricks for their lives. Right? So that would be what it's like in Egypt. Part of the ministry in Pakistan is we buy them, we redeem them. We redeem the Christians trapped in slavery. If you want, we've got two families for redemption. You can come see me. I'll grab it. I'll have a table out at some point. And so God comes up to these guys in slavery, been enslaved all their lives, and goes, hey guys, I'm going to get you out of slavery. I'm going to give you your own land. You know, I'm going to be your God. You'll be my people. It's going to be a land of milk and honey. You're going to be abundance. You're not going to be anyone's slave. How does it sound? In Exodus 6, it says, but for the harshness and cruelty of their slavery, they couldn't receive it. They couldn't believe that God had this amazing other life for them. Right, and right now, you know, there's this realm of there is a move of God on, but most people, and this is going to be a huge challenge for you guys being a little bit older, is that for decades, things have been the same for a lot of people. Same routine. Worship, notices, message, cup of tea, same routine. Week after week after week after week after week. And what that happens is it conditions the mind to actually not be able to see anything differently, anything beyond the present experience. What if God is wanting to move entirely differently? What if he's wanting to change the way you do full gospel? His choice, right? He's the Holy Spirit. And we're like, God, you can do anything you want as long as you would turn up in our worship. No, it's like this, right? It's like, Holy Spirit, we really want you to move. Just don't tell us to change our program. And you know, God wants to move. And I think that's the message, and we'll go into it more. He wants to pour out his love. He wants to pour out his presence. And what we need to do is actually really seek him to help us to let go of those old ideas, those old ways of doing things, and just say, Lord, if you want us to keep doing things exactly the same, we're yours. If you want us to do things entirely differently, we're yours. We're a blank slate, but we just need you to speak clearly about it. We just need you to show up to change our lives, you know. And really, desire is going to be hugely important in this. What do you want? You know, I was Mel was away, and so I had the kids to myself for a while. And so one night it was, you know, someone dropped off some food for us, right? So this is awesome. And I actually saved it until she got back so we could have it together. It was a tuna pasta bake. Now, my kids are not tuna fans. But we, you know, you eat it because it's a gift and it's really good. So we put it out there and just said, anyone who finishes their dinner can have, you know, ice cream for dessert. And so my youngest son, he's here. He's just about to turn eight. And catch up with him if you can. It's really cool. He goes, oh, I really want ice cream. I'm like, excellent, just eat your tuna pasta. And he goes, I don't want my tuna pasta. I'm like, no problem, I'm not going to make you eat it. He goes, but I really want the ice cream. I was like, no problem, eat your tuna pasta. I don't want my tuna pasta. No problem, don't eat it. I'm not going to force you. And so he couldn't actually see that in his mind, he really genuinely believed he wanted ice cream. The reality was he didn't want it enough, right? The reality was is that he was deceived in believing his desire for ice cream because he simply wasn't willing to eat the tuna bake because it was tangy. And it's like, do we really, really want what God's doing? Do we really want it, even if it costs us the way we do things? Even if it costs a new logo? Even if it costs, I don't know, stepping down from your position and having someone else take your glory? Exactly. Seriously, it's like we own, and the thing is we're self-deceived in thinking that we actually have a desire for things, right? Because we're not willing to pay the cost. God, I really want to be close for you. And I'm only spending 10 minutes in prayer a day. It's not consistent. If you really want to be close to God, yeah. Comfort zone? Yeah. 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 It feels risky, eh? Coming vulnerable, yeah.
Grace, which is undeserved miracle favor, is that none of us deserve God's cup, and yet he gives it. And so the idea that we're going to love others, I believe, begins with the idea that regardless of our value system or whether they deserve it or not, is that the grace we've received, which was undeserved, we can't hold on to it. And so we've received that. And by receiving that undeserved merit and favour, is the grace that we just can't hold on to it. We've got to keep giving it all. It's just a wee danger that in that little Christian clips, the idea of what it means to love someone can look like, well, they're a nice family, or they've got it all together. They deserve the tuna bake. It's, we've got to wake up to the love we've received in a way that, I'm just talking about.
Yeah, no, that's really good. And that's really a picture of all things pure to the pure. Because it's really cool that you can bring that out in that. It's because from a worldly point of view, they were, it's based around lust. It's but from when it's in a spiritual sense, it's absolutely that there's this thing of how can we pick and choose whom to love? Right? God did not choose. God showed us the greatest love when we were still sinners, right? And it's like, and this is. I won't get it too far ahead, but we'll talk about this probably more tomorrow night. Everyone in the parable of the prodigal son, you go through times of being the prodigal, you go through times of being the elder son, but I really think it was on Jesus' heart to show us what it would be like for us to be filled with the Father's love. Right? He wants us to become the father in that parable, to actually embrace a prodigal when they're stinking and smelling and horrible, and to show compassion to those who are in that religious realm, And it's that sort of thing. And everything he does is supposed to flow. Absolutely. He doesn't give us anything for our own benefit. Not entirely our own benefit, right? There's a flow-on effect. He's forgiven us, so we're to forgive. He loves us, so we're to love. So it goes on like that. Is another 3 or 4 minutes. I really want to pray. I really want to get people praying for each other. I was going to say, if you really are really keen to start a foundation in love, to relate to people in love, then it has to be done in dependency on God. God, you've got to give me your love for this person. I've got to see them for who you are, one of the easiest ways to show love is to minister to need. Everyone hides their need, right? So you can just ask, what do you need? What do you need? Okay, it's not something that people ask, right? I've been asked once and that I can ever remember. What do you need? And what that is basically, is there any way I can show love to you? If you've got a need I can't meet, then I will, let's pray about it and I'll talk to people and we'll see if together we can meet those needs. Does that sound all right? What do you need? What do you need? Easy way to start getting this culture of love happening. Just talking about it. Well, if there's a need and I can't meet it personally, look, let's pray about it. Or I know someone that can. I would love to talk more about this move of God, but we'll keep that. If anyone is really, really interested about the move of God and how to get in the move, come and, yeah?
Mm-hmm. Love comes from God, and they don't know God. Mm-hmm. So, but love is everywhere.
Yep.
People will help you, do all sorts of things for you, yep. And yet they don't know God.
Yep.
So love is from God.
Yeah, that commercial is from a Buddhist perspective. Right, it's part of the human condition. God doesn't reserve love for non-Christians. Right, it's part of the human condition. You settle into that realm of love and you get rewarded. Your body rewards you because you're actually living according to your design of love. Right? What we're talking about is actually going deeper, getting this awesome flow of divine love which overcomes, which casts out darkness, which casts out fear, which changes the heart, which empowers your life, getting this love of God which just is divinely powerful for healing, for miracles, for all these sort of things. Will you guys afford me 5 minutes? Are you sure? Okay. When we were worshipping, it's Jason, talked about the wind. I was feeling a wind of the Spirit, right? And then he talked about the wind of the Spirit, which is really awesome. He talked about a wind of fire. And we've had this a lot, you know, fire going over the city, over the countries. We've had this a lot over a number of years, this word of fire going through, right? Fire definitely purifying, refining, but the Bible talks about fire being the flame, you know, love being the flame of the Lord. Okay? So when God moves, he often moves in people, right? When God says, you know, when Yahweh came in the clouds of heaven to bring judgment, how did he do it? Pardon? Yeah, sometimes he uses angels, but most often he uses an invading army. Okay? So his move, even though it says, I'm coming in the clouds, you know, he is coming with an army, right? With people. And you know, in Jude it says he comes with 10,000 saints. You know, the Greek word is he comes in 10,000 saints. So there's this realm where Jesus wants to fill us with his presence and work through us his purposes, right? So this fire, this move of fire, this wind of fire, we actually see as being people who possess the fire of God, who possess his presence, who possess his love, right? We see it being a revival. Well, I talked to a God about it, and he was like, this is not a revival, this is a reformation. It's a reformation which is founded in love. And because I was talking to him, everyone was like, revival, revival, praying for revival. And this one, a friend of mine was going, I could see a time when 5,000 people come to Christ on one day in this place, in the stadium. I was like, that would be awesome. Then what would happen? And he goes, what do you mean? I was like, are you going to give 1,000 to this church, 1,000 to that church, 1,000 to this? He goes, break the churches. You know, how many people can a pastor genuinely, meaningfully pastor at one time? Not 2,000 people, right? And so I was really seeking God about it, and he goes, you guys are praying for revival, but the holes in the nets are too big, right? So we've got all these fish out there, and we try and haul them in, and they just go through the holes. And he's just saying, what's happening is, and he really illustrated it to me. Just, I went into a church service, a local church service, and afterwards, in the 15 minutes of time that you have for love and fellowship, I saw these two girls by themselves, and I went over and had a yarn to them, and I said, knew one of them through different circles, and I said, how's it going? And they said, oh man, we've just done an alpha course and given our lives to Christ, and we're so excited. And they go, but we come here and we're completely lost. Completely lost. No one talks to us. And that's what happens. And I was like, my heart was breaking for them. They're just like, man, we just love to be discipled. They didn't say it quite in those words, but. And God would say it like, see, the holes are too big. You're not going to bring them in. And he goes, what I want is for these tight holes in the net of God, right? Tight links. And so what it is that it's people. And so from a perspective, it is individuals coming into faith and love into Jesus, believing into Jesus and having eternal life now. You know, and it's, you know, there's that realm where, you know, Paul says you got to fight to take hold of eternal life. It's a fight. You've actually got to apply some energy and apply some passion. And the Bible says make every effort. You know, and that grace works hard. You know, we think that grace is being passive. It's not. Paul says, man, I work harder than all of you. It's the grace of God in me. Right? So there's an energy and a passion and a desire that needs to come in to take eternal hold of eternal life. It needs to come together, you know, so getting this really tight net. And what that does is strong, bonded relationships where a non-believer comes in, experiences the love of God, and finds themselves caught in this net of people who will love them regardless of what. You know, I was in one group down in outside, just near Balclutha, and there was a girl there, and she goes, "I feel like a complete hypocrite being here." I was like, "Why so?" And she goes, "I'm just in a carnal zone." You know, unrepentant. She goes, "I'm in a carnal zone." I was like, "You can't change. You cannot change your design." She goes, "What do you mean?" And I was like, "God created you as this person, and you can try and live in denial and go into your carnal zone, but you know that this is who God created you to be, someone who is just full of the love and power and presence of God, someone who moves in humility and integrity, you know, all that stuff. That is who God's created you. This carnal girl, you know that's not her, and you can stand there, but we're not going to stop loving you. We're not going to stop blessing you. And we're going to believe in you until you get to this other place." It took 3 days. And she comes back and goes, "Oh, man." And she just shook her head. And shook her head and just saying, "You know, I couldn't. I just couldn't continue. Wanted to. There was something in her flesh that wanted to continue in this realm. But she was just like, you know, it's this other place." So strong relationships that don't give up on people when they don't agree with you, when they go carnal on you, that keeps in mind who they are and who they're going to be. Strong relationships, right? Derek Prince, my friend was telling me, Derek Prince in his last book said, "Look, these sort of relationships can only get formed in small groups. You know, you're not going to get it 10 minutes over a cup of tea at the end of a service." Okay, so what that means is, do we change from a Sunday service orientation to a small group orientation? Because, you know, I've been reading and it said that small groups were not just an auxiliary to the way they did church in the early church. They were the very heart and life of the early church. And it was the big meetings that flowed out of the small, not the small out of the big. Right? And so it's like, well, do we change that? Do we actually start to say, "Hey, why don't we start small and then come together for big but maintain the small to have these authentic relationships?" Maybe that's what God's saying. Talk to him about it. Get that vision. But that's one of the things he's been saying to us. So we did discipleship, 12-week course. I brought some with me. If you're really serious about evangelism, all of you guys are qualified. You are qualified now to lead a small group, to lead people to Jesus. You know, we've had non-Christians who have heard about the discipleship groups that we do and have asked to come. They haven't even been invited. One girl I was talking through work. You know, you encounter love in the presence of God, and this all has to start with coming into his presence. Imagine if everyone built his presence into their life and then flowed, that all came together in a corporate dynamic, God would show up and you'd be changed. It would be awesome. We're just not experiencing that realm of awesomeness right now because individually we're not really bringing it. If we can get that, you know. So I was in the presence of God and I was just waiting on him and he turned up. And it was like, I didn't even realize it was a mask on my face of thick white powder. And he just comes up and breathes on me. And that breath of fire just, and it just burned away the mask. And he just said, "You've been acting in a way people want you to act. You've been basically relating to people how you think they want to relate to you. So you've been wearing this mask of who you truly are." You know, because when you work in a professional capacity, right, you just expect people don't want you to talk about Jesus because you're in professional, they're paying you to do a job. And so this girl that I work for, her boss, but I work with her, and you know, and she just said one day, "Oh, this guy just comes and talks to me about God, drives me mental." So I just smiled. And I said, "Look, it's only because he loves you. He's just trying to express his love." She goes, "Oh, no, he just talks to me about me giving up whiskey and giving up sex." And she goes, "I've been to church. All they do is ask you for money." She goes, "I'm not into it." I was like, well, it wasn't always that way. I was like, if you look at the teachings of Jesus, it was really about two things, loving God and loving other people. Everything flowed from that. And she goes, why? And so she started to keep it simple. And she started to open up, about this love, you know. Amazing testimony, actually. Amazing testimony. She was in Dunedin, near Moray Place there, and she just shared with me. She got dragged down an alleyway by two mongrel mob guys in what might have been a gang initiation, and they laid into her. The doctors counted 70 blows to her head. And she said, they left me drowning in my own blood in agony. Right? The blood was just pouring down her throat. And she goes, and then out of nowhere, this guy came, and he touched me and took all my pain disappeared, and I could breathe. And then he dragged me out onto the street, and he disappeared. And she goes, you know, my uncle Nelson, he said it's an angel, it's God. And she goes, you know what? She looks at me and she goes, but I just can't believe that God would love me. You know, and you suddenly, you know, just the heart of it, just the world had been so cruel to her that she just couldn't believe that God would love her after going through that. And you know what? It wasn't even that. It was the fact that she had got into the drinking and the scene and the debauchery of youth that she really believed that God couldn't love her. I was just like, are you insane? God died for you. No, God sent an angel while you were still sinful in that same realm. He showed his love already. He's proved his love to you. What makes you think that you have to try and earn it? Yeah. And anyway, so I talked to her and just said, hey, look, I'm just putting it out there. Just to go away and listen. You know, I know you're not into church and stuff like that, but we're just doing a group just over 12 weeks. And we're just going to talk about God. We're just going to learn about Jesus together, just over coffee and some food. And I was like, do you want to come? She goes, I'd love to come. You know, right from the beginning, total turnaround, right? And that was what I really think is the tight nets starting to form. Small groups where people show love for each other and actually talk about the truth and reality of Jesus and pray for each other and meet each other's needs. And so we did a 12-week course called Discover Jesus. You guys are welcome to grab it, to grab a leader's guide. It's super easy to lead, right? And it's just read the scriptures, ask the questions, trust the Holy Spirit to give them the answers, right? Not difficult. One of the questions I'm going to leave it with you today is, what does it mean to be created through Jesus and for Jesus? What does it mean to be created for Jesus? I'm hoping the girls upstairs are going over time. Can I just pray for us all now? And then can we actually pray for each other? Does that sound okay? Actually, at your tables, just pray together and lay hands on each other, get their oxytocin flowing, and really bless each other. We really want God to come in. And one of the words that we had from one very connected woman, connected with God, was just that there's lots of guys here who needs emotional healing. Okay? It's just like me. I inflicted it on myself, right? But a lot of other people have had stuff inflicted on them, right? There's an emotional healing that needs to happen to bring us to this place where we can have a really strong foundation of love. And so please pray for each other. Release the love and the healing power of God over each other. It's not because of you or any of your qualities before God that he'll do this. It's just what he's doing and he wants to do it. So can you please, just in your groups, start to lay hands on people? If there's a lot at a table, then can we maybe split up? I'll be here. Anyone else want to be here? And we'll just get some other little groups going. Say maybe four or five a group. And just lay hands and pray, prophesy, and really let God minister to that emotional realm. Is that okay? Any questions before we get into that? I will be around. I'm really happy and willing to talk to anyone about anything that comes up. Hey, Father, we just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come, that you would release your power of love, that you would release, Lord, a restoration and a healing in these guys' lives, Lord, that you would establish that that knowledge, that experiential knowledge of Jesus, and that you would take us on that path, Lord. It just so beautifully brings together the knowledge of your love and with the power of your love, Lord God. We yield to you, we say yes to you, and just say to have your way in us right now, Lord Jesus, guide our prayers. Holy Spirit, pray for us, through us, and Lord, please take us as your offering. Lord, we just like Elijah, we just want to be that sacrifice on the altar and be consumed by your love, Lord. So help us to bring every part of us, every part of who we are, Lord. We just lay on the altar and just say, bring the fire. Let your love penetrate into every area of our lives, Lord, heart, soul, mind, body, relationships, resources, everything we are, everything we have. We just want to lay before you and ask that you would consume it with the fire of your love right now. Come, Holy Spirit.